Natalie, just in one of the songs there, Nat just said, you know, just whatever you have need of, just ask the Lord. You know, the sense this morning that just God will do something. And I know one of the challenges with that is, and I totally concur, I was thinking myself even before I came today and last night as I was thinking about the service today, I was just feeling like God was going to just do something. I mean, I'm always expectant anyway. I'm not saying it was anything more than what occurs at different times, but I did really sense that just God was going to touch hearts, you know, hungry and thirsty hearts today and do something beautiful. And but one of the challenges sometimes when that happens is we can have been, you know, believing God for things for a long time, and then, you know, you think, well, is it going to be any different today, can't you? And you can think, well, it's, you know what I mean? You can sort of feel like, well, I've asked that, I've done that. But I do really sense that we're in a season, I guess is what I wanted to share with you. And last week when we prayed for Mari at the end of the service, and I just quickly shared that, you know, coming out of our state conference that we hosted here a month ago or so now, it's gone quickly. But there was just one session in particular, but it was kind of reinforced through the conference, was this thought that, you know, God is just doing something, and it was just a figurative thing, like what he might have taken 9 months to do, he's going to do in 9 days. What, you know, and just there was an acceleration. There's a probably two words we use, like multiplication and acceleration. And it just really resonated with me. I know you can hear that and you can think, well, that's a good positive message. And yes, God can do that. But something just really resonated with me that is exactly the season that we're in. And I have to say, like a lot of stories I can't give you specifically, but just since that time, there have been things that I know I've been journeying with people with over a long period of time, and it's been very frustrating because there's been no shift. You know, maybe it's a healing, maybe it's a provision, maybe it's a thing in a relationship or whatever. And I just have to tell you, there's been a number of shifts, things that have happened that we've been just believing for a long time, and there might be gradual change or there might be cycles, you know, that occur. And I just sensed, well, I know that's been just something that I've, you know, just been able to observe and just see happening in different people's lives and even in the church context, some things that just, you know, we've been believing for a long time, and they just kind of shift a little bit or some cases a lot. I mean, one example can be, you know how we have a group of people that are on a text message for prayer. We call it the prayer support team. And if you announce it every now and again and say if you want to be on that team because you don't mind getting a text a few times a week, or sometimes it can be not that often, but sometimes it can be a couple in a few days, where we just get a prayer request and we share it on text. Mel takes care of that for us. If the request comes to me, I pass it to Mel, she sends it out. At the moment, it would go out to about 50 people. And so I just kind of think, if a prayer need comes up and it gets shared with 50 people, like even if 20 people are able to at that moment, if you're at work or you're busy or you're doing whatever, even if 20 people stop for that moment and just agree together in prayer for that need, and maybe others then after when they get the moment to, it's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? It's a dramatic thing. But with some of those prayers, we've been seeing even increased shift. I mean, one that's a bit close to home for me was my uncle who lives in Victoria. We got a message from my auntie, so it's my dad's sister, so a bit older than us, but they live on a property about 20 odd k's out of town. So we got a message from my auntie just saying, can we pray for him? He's just had the symptoms of a heart attack, and you know, the ambulance has been called, but it's like 25, maybe a little more. How far is it out to their place? 25 k's out to something like that. Anyway, it's 25 k's, so, you know, it's a long time, isn't it, to wait for an ambulance when you think that's happening. And so there were, you know, pretty distinct symptoms. And so we were able to, within a few minutes, flick it out to Mel. Mel flicks it out to people. People are praying. And then, you know, the report that comes back is that it's, I mean, the word miracle was used, and I don't like to use that lightly. I like to sort of be pretty, you know, pretty careful not to use that word recklessly. But, you know, my auntie replied later on and just said, you know, it's been a real miracle that actually when the ambulance arrived, a lot of his, I don't know all the technical terms, but the things that they were checking were fairly normal, but they popped him in the ambulance and took him to Bendigo. When he arrived there, there was actually a specialist there at the time that was able to immediately act on his needs, and they did surgery straight away with some stents put in. And what happened then later on, the specialist said to him that actually the heart attack started the moment he arrived at the hospital. So he'd had the symptoms pretty severe, and the ambulance thought, well, there's not much going on when they arrived, but when he arrived at the hospital, you know, the symptoms were then reached their peak and they were able to operate and do something immediately. They said, short of that, you know, would have been life-threatening. And again, I don't like to exaggerate a story to say, oh yeah, you know, God did a miracle, you know what I mean, to say it lightly, but my auntie was using that language, saying, you know, they believe this was a real miracle, so an answer to prayer. I mean, that's just one example, and we see those things from time to time anyway, but I just kind of feel like there's an increased frequency of a speeding up, if you like, of things that God is doing. And I'm sharing a bit awkwardly because I know God can do anything, and He always has been able to. There's nothing different about the promises or whatever now as compared to a year ago. And we've always seen God do, you know, amazing things. But, you know, sometimes you got to work hard at it. They don't happen easily, or you got to be patient or whatever. And that's right. Sometimes that's what you got to do. That's part of the process. But other times you just know if something would just break, if something would just unlock. And even as Nat shared today, you know, I believe God has something for you today. And we can easily say, well, oh, well, I've been praying for years. Or, oh, my situation is not that simple. Like, it's a more complicated thing. And often it is. I get that. It is often complicated. But I guess I'm just encouraging us to say, don't just kind of say, well, it's been like that for a long time. I think maybe it's a season just to ask again. You know, if you've given up asking, it's a season to just ask again. I mean, that's always right. We don't need a season to do that. That's always right by His Word. But, you know, we're human, aren't we? And sometimes we just get tired, don't we, spiritually, emotionally. We get tired of asking or pressing through. And I'll talk a little bit about this today in my message, so it kind of leads in well. But I just felt it was, like, good to pick up on what Nat said and just encourage us to maybe you've asked 1,000 times for something or for someone. Well, just press in again. Just ask again. Just continue. Don't give up. Because, don't you love, and Mari's watching today, she would have liked to have been here, but this morning just wasn't so well, had a bit of a restless night. And through the week, she said she'd love to report of, because we prayed for her last week, and just felt there was something really, God was doing something. She said she had a really positive week in some ways, in many ways, in terms of how she's feeling and just, you know, within herself. So I can't report a list of physical healings, but, you know, so let's just keep believing for the physical healing and for the touch of God upon her life. And Mari, we're just really praying and continuing to believe with you. But I've got to respect Mari, you know, for the way that she's just continued to trust God, not out of fear, you know, not out of a fear of, you know, I'm desperate in that sense, because that can be the way it is sometimes too. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of things. So, you know, but it's not that kind of desperation. But there is a sense that, you know, God has a plan for our life. And God has given us promises. And sometimes what we do is we don't have to fight the fight as such. But what we do need to do sometimes is to maintain our spiritual tenacity and our trust in His Word and maintain a sense of faith and just keep believing and asking Him and trusting Him when we want to give up. Do you know what I mean? So it's not like our human strength. It's not like our human effort. It's not like try harder. We talk about that a lot. But it is sometimes about, you know, and I'm going to talk today about fighting a good fight. It'll just be a little glimpse at spiritual warfare. It's not a whole exhaustive message on that. I just want to share a couple of thoughts. But the thought is about, being a soldier and continuing and enduring, and how that's not about putting up with stuff that we shouldn't have to put up with. It's not about, but it's about continuing to fight for what God, or to continue to take a hold of what God has already wrought for us. Continue to press into the land and the territory that God has given to us and wants us to take. And that can be personal, but it can also be, you know, as a church family, reaching out to our community. Because, you know, God, we know that God has gone before us. We know that God has given us authority, hasn't He, to make a difference in our world. And so there's that sense of rising up and trusting His Word and not trying to make it happen in our own strength, but trusting His Word and going into, being obedient and going into the place where He sends us so that we can claim the ground that He has already fought for and He's already won for us. Does that make sense? So I just want to encourage you, like, don't give up. Continue to believe God. Continue to trust God. And share testimony if you sense that there's areas of breakthrough or areas of just God answering prayer or whatever. Share that with us. You know, there's other things I could share with you. Some of them are just personal things that with people that, you know, I can't really share publicly. But I just know that there are things where God is breaking through. There's areas where God is just increasing, you know, the answer. Or is breaking through where it's been a long battle for people. And so, you know, just take a hold of that and continue to believe that God will do, you know, what He says He will do. A couple of quick announcements, and then I'd like to get into to the message this morning. But we've got back in January, as a church community, a church family, many of us read a chapter of Proverbs a day through the month of January, and we. It was a good experience. Got lots of good feedback about that, and then I shared a message through that time somewhere, and we just talked about all the verses in Proverbs. I gave a whole list of verses. One message I just basically read out, and we read out together a whole bunch of verses that just contained the sentence "lovers of God," and it was really about the promises of lovers of God for lovers of God, and just what lovers of God experience or can expect to experience in their life. And so it's taken me a while, but I was going to put together a list of those lovers of God. And so on the back table there now, there's a printed sheet, 2 pages, for you if you want to take a copy. It's just got this series of scriptures from Proverbs that just talk about lovers of God. And so it's really an inspiring read. But also Lisa Jones, many of you know Lisa. Lisa just turned up a few Sundays later, and she had these beautiful cards that she'd hand-painted and made that had the verses. Each card had a verse on it. Mel's just got it there. She's going to bring it up and show us. But she said, "I said, what would you like us to do with these, Lisa? A lot of work had gone into it. I said, what would you like us to do? And she said, I think it would be good to, it's up to you, she said, but I think it would be good to put it on a pin board, and people can come in, and when they see them, they can just read them if they want to. And if one of the verses in particular really speaks to you, then, you know, take it off the pin board and take it home. Or what you could do if you wanted to is you could get out your phone, couldn't you, and take a snap of that one. And what we plan to do is we've taken a photo of each of them as well, and over a series of weeks we'll post them up on our church family Facebook page. But not everybody's on that. So if you want to, you know, if you see one of these and you read it and you think that's a nice one and it's beautifully done, isn't it, by Lisa? What a lot of time has gone into that. It's beautiful work. And so just take one and take it home and feel free to do that, all right? So they're there for you to take. And so we really thank Lisa for doing that. Thanks, Mel, if you pop that back up. So just to let you know, that is there now available, and also the sheet with all the verses is there available for you as well. Also, we mentioned last week about a Pathways to Missions event that is on. It's organised by our CRC National, and the state one is in Orange next Friday night. Starts at 7 o'clock next Friday night and Saturday. Pastor Barry Silverback, who many of you know, has been a really highly respected missionary with the CRC over many years and planted a really significant work in Papua New Guinea and in other places. It would take me a long time to tell you all about, you know, how God has used him. But we know him and respect him. He'll be there as a speaker just talking about his journey and some of his story. Jeremy Steele, who's based in Cairns but does a lot of missions work and supports Barry now, travels with him and supports him. And Rochelle Hardy and Julie Foronito are two ladies that had given their life to mission work, a little bit like our own Rachel Gilmore, only they've been doing it for a number of decades, just going in and doing mission work in different places where God has sent them. And they'll all be there to just share a bit of their story and to inspire us about missions. Now, if you're someone who you think, you know, I just sense that God wants me to be more involved in overseas missions, whether it's just a trip occasionally, or whether, you know, I guess particularly for younger ones, you may be thinking, you know, I think that the course of my life might be heading a little bit like Rachel Gilmore and others, where I feel like maybe I'm going to have a significant time, you know, as an individual, as a family, you know, going to do mission work somewhere. And it starts with, I guess, sitting with people like these guys, hearing their stories and just seeing where God takes that. So I just throw it out there. I know it's only short notice now. We did announce it a little while ago, and now we're just reminding you. But if you are interested to go, Raj and I are planning to go up I do have a funeral Friday afternoon that I'm attending, and I won't be able to leave on time to get there at 7 o'clock at Orange. But if you're interested in going, let us know, and we'll work out how we can go, whether we get there late Friday and then just do the Saturday, and we'll work out some accommodation things. We'll be back by Saturday night. So if something's resonating with you that, yeah, I'd like to go, it's not like you're promising to give your life to go over to some country somewhere, but it means that you just think there's a stirring in your heart and you'd like to just expose yourself to these people who can just tell their story and just see where God leads you in your journey, all right? So that's, I just feel like there may be a few that would like to take that up, and so I'm willing to go up and take you up and be part of that that time next, so that's next Friday night and Saturday. Just let me know, please, if you'd like to be involved in that. And one other quick one is, on a fifth Sunday, we have a combined service in town here, and we go around the different churches. Tonight there's a service at the Anglican Church at 6 p.m. I know I often announce it, and we don't have many from our church that go along, and that's absolutely fine, but it is a good time to just connect with our wider church community and just go and encourage and just, you know, I guess be part of our wider church community. I think it is important thing for some of us to be involved in that. So if anyone is able to come tonight, sort of I'll be there, and it'd be great to have a few just come along and support that tonight. So 6 p.m. at the Anglican Church. Alrighty? So I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It's just a verse that's been in my mind here. It just says, so Paul's talking to Timothy. I'm not going to give you all the context and read a lot, but I will just make reference to how this fits into this letter of Paul to Timothy. But verse 3 just says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so I want to just talk about a couple of words there, or probably first of all, just to bring it into context as I look back over the first couple of chapters of this book, second epistle of Paul to Timothy, there's a few words that I've circled over the years. Over in chapter 1 verse 6, I'll just be real quick, but just chapter 1 verse 6, he just says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You know, there's this sense that Paul, an experienced ministry that's been through many challenges and whatever, and has had fruitful ministry. You know, he speaks of his own times of where he was you know, involved in things that were not good, and how he relies upon the grace of God to be confident in the ministry that he's got. He's one who in his letters really brings through our identity that's in Christ, not in our own goodness, but in Christ. We've been sharing about that on our Tuesday night Bible studies, and I don't know whether everyone's been enjoying hearing it, but I've been enjoying sharing it, so it's been good to just talk about some of those things that talk about our identity in Christ, as new creations in Christ, and the work of Christ that he has done for us, and that inheritance that we have in him. But Paul is a good one who writes about that, but he is writing to Timothy as a young guy, and he's just stirring him up, he's encouraging him, you know, to just continue on and to walk in everything that God has given you. I mean, when he says, "Stir up the gift of God that's been given to you by the laying on of hands," it's not telling him to go out and try harder in the sense of, you know, his own human effort. This, again, I'm saying this a lot lately, but he's really saying to him, this is what God has promised. This is what God has given to you. You know, when he says laying on of hands, what he means is he's acknowledged as someone who was like a father to Timothy and was a covering ministry for Timothy. And as Timothy prepared himself to go out and to do ministry in the way that he was going to do, you know, they prayed for him and they sent him out and they prophesied over him and said, you know, this is what you're to do. And so, in a sense, they were just saying, this is what God's got for you and we're sending you out. And so he's telling him now, remember what God said to you. Remember what God promised. Remember, you know, the plan of God for your life and ministry. So not just try harder, but hey, stir up that which God has put in you, is what he's saying to him. So there's this sense of, you know, don't give up, don't be passive. But not human effort, but the gift that God's put in you, let it rise, let it flow. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." He's really saying to him, stir up the gift that's in you, but rely upon the Spirit of God. Rely upon that which God has put into you. And he hasn't given you a spirit of timidity or fear, you know, to pull back or to draw back. but He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to be able to be fully equipped for all that He has for you to do. Verse 8, He says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony. Again, these words like stir up and don't be ashamed. You know, that word ashamed, without unpacking that whole verse, that word ashamed, when we're ashamed, it really has this implication of holding back or withdrawing. You know, when we're ashamed, we're hiding something. That's what we're doing. And so when He says, don't be ashamed, He's saying, don't hold back on the gift that God's put in you. Don't just kind of drift along. Don't just kind of be too passive about expressing what God's given you. So stir it up. Don't be ashamed. This whole idea of being ashamed, I remember one time just looking at this and studying it in detail because I thought, what does it mean to be ashamed? It says, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. You know, Paul said, don't be ashamed of my sufferings, you know. And what he was saying was, don't let what you see, don't let the challenges that look like they're ahead of you, don't let the challenges maybe that you see, Paul would say in my ministry, don't let that make you withdraw or hold back, you know, or lose your confidence. So to be ashamed is about withdrawing, it's about hiding, it's about not fully expressing that which God has given to you. So can you see this? He's stirring Timothy up and he's writing to him and he's saying, come on mate, you know that God sent you out, so keep going in that. Don't be ashamed, you know, keep going. And then he gets to this and he says, chapter 2, I read verse 3, but the couple of verses leading in. I'll go back to chapter 1, verse 13. You keeping up or not? Chapter 1, verse 13 just says, hold fast. I'd circled that too. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So stir up. Don't be ashamed. Hold fast. And then he gets to this verse, chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, don't be strong in yourself, but be strong in the grace. He wants to be a preacher. Be strong in the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. He's enabling grace, you know, that He is with you. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Then the verse we read at the start. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, endure is not talking about putting up with, you know, stuff that we shouldn't put up with, but it's about being a good soldier, pressing through, continuing on the mission that you've been given. And who are we a soldier of? We're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we're doing the mission that Jesus Christ, the commander, has given to us. And he clarifies this a bit with the next few verses. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. You see, he's stirring him up to do what he's meant to be doing. And he's saying, an athlete. Well, an athlete doesn't stand on the podium without, you know, following through on using the gifts that he's been given and persevering into the goal and the mission that he is on. The farmer, you know, the farmer, he has to show some endurance too, doesn't he? Because he plants the crop and then he has to trust and he has to wait and see the crop, you know, rising up and becoming a harvest for him. And so he's just saying, in your ministry, in your faith, then you keep going as well in allowing to come to pass the things that God would desire to come to pass in your life and your ministry. I hope that makes a bit of sense. I've jumped all over the place a little bit there. But there's this sense of enduring hardship, not putting up with stuff, but pressing through and continuing in that which God has given you. I've just said, I've written down here a couple of things I wrote. Not putting up with it. This is not talking about putting up with things that we're not meant to put up with, you know, letting the enemy bring things into our journey and our experience that we don't need to put up with. But it's not letting those things stop God's purposes from being fulfilled and outworked. Often in the Old Testament, it's talked about taking land, isn't it? Taking territory. And for us, that's not so much a physical land or a physical territory, but it's entering into the promises, the authority and the promises that God has given to us. Now, I thought if I had to give a title to this message today, I was going to call it, Be Aware But Don't Stare. Now, that seems a bit weird, doesn't it? Be aware but don't stare. Because the next scripture, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, different translations use different wording and not all of them use the word aware. But when I first learnt this verse, I learned it with the word beware. And I think we've often talked about this, but the word beware just really means to be aware. It's not about being frightened. It's not about overly focusing on the enemy. But it says here in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says, Be sober, be vigilant. This is in the New Living Translation, but somewhere it says, Beware, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. But this says, Be sober, be vigilant. That word vigilant in the margin here just says, Be watchful. So, be aware, be watchful. Okay? Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be aware. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experiencing by your brotherhood in the world. Meaning that you're not the only one that's going through some challenges. But you are to be aware and to resist. Sometimes we can think of beware. If we say beware of something, we can almost become over-focused on that and over-afraid. And I guess that's the point of my heading or my theme is to be aware but don't stare. We're to be aware of the enemy but not be overly focused on what the enemy is doing. Do you know what I'm saying? Because we can get caught up in always trying to find out where the devil's hiding. Where is he working? Where is he hiding? Well, we're probably more to understand the way that he works. And so we need to be aware. I just wanted to describe it this way. God delights in you and me as his creation. The devil and the demons hate God's delight. So, you know, I think one of the main strategies, it's understanding one of the main strategies of the enemy is to oppose God's delight. And I think that they understand something, the enemy understands something of how much God delights in you and me. And one of his ways of getting back at God is to try and thwart. I thought I'll use that word because I like that word, thwart. Who knows that word? Anyone heard that word? Yeah, maybe you show your age if you know that word. I don't know. The younger guys, have you heard of that word before? Okay, cool. So it seems like be an old-fashioned word, but isn't it I think it's got a lot of character to it. Am I explaining that right? It's got a lot of character to it, the word thwart. And so I looked it up. I don't want to get distracted on this for too long, but I looked it up and I printed out the definitions, or I photographed the definitions here, if I can just find them real quick for you, because I'd like to... Here we go. So it says, thwart is to oppose successfully, defeat the hopes or aspirations of someone, to run counter to so as to effectively oppose, baffle or contravene somebody's plans or intentions. It's pretty graphic, isn't it, how that describes it? And I just thought, yeah, that's what he wants to do. The enemy wants to thwart. Some common synonyms of thwart are baffle, balk, foil, frustrate. To check or defeat another's plan or block the achievement of a goal. Thwart suggests frustration or checking by crossing or opposing. You see, I think that's the enemy's mission. And it's helpful to be aware of that. That actually his mission is to oppose the plan and purpose of God for you. To actually, John 10:10 sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? John 10:10 says that the thief comes... So Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in all its fullness or in abundance. But the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. You see, what's he saying? This is the intentions of Jesus for us. And actually the enemy, what he wants to do is thwart Jesus' intentions for our life. And so when we talk about spiritual warfare, when we talk about being a good soldier, you know, we're not just creating our own battles. We're not just trying to fight everything that we think is coming against us. What it's talking about is understanding what God's plan is for you, understanding what your inheritance in Christ is, and being willing to rise up and enter into and take a hold of that promise or that possession or that inheritance. You know, healing is part of that, but also God's provision. You know, I'm not, you know, like everyone owns a Rolls type prosperity stuff, and you know that. You know that that's not where we come from. But we do say, Lord, you know, when we come to you and we trust in you, you'll provide the work we need. You'll provide for us, and in amazing ways God does, doesn't he? He provides for us. Sometimes in abundance, sometimes at the 11th hour, but he's just faithful. He's there. And in both those times we see the fingerprint of God at work in just being faithful to his provision for us. And there's so many things we could say where God really has plans for our life and intentions for our life to do us good. And our battle is with understanding the enemy and then just entering into all that God has for us and not allowing the enemy to thwart the things that God has intended for us. And so it's a good word, that word thwart. So God has plans for us. The enemy's plans are to thwart what God desires for us. But God has given us victory. And we can find scriptures that talk about how God has thwarted the enemy's plans back at him. Look, having laid that foundation, I just want to turn to 2 Chronicles 20. And I just want to read this story through, highlight a few points that I think in this Old Testament story, it gives us a clear or a graphic or a helpful, let's say helpful picture of what it's like to let God, to realize that God has won the battle, but to then rise up in obedience and trust and enter into all that he has for us. For some of you, this will be a well-known story. For some of you, maybe not so familiar, depending about your, you know, your journey and where you're at on your journey of faith. But I want to read from 2 Chronicles 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 22. So it's a fair passage, but I'd love you to listen or follow through with me and just listen to the key verses in here. And then I'll kind of highlight and point to a couple, and then we'll finish and we'll have communion together this morning. But this is, again, thinking about what I've just said, some of the things that I've said in introduction, and see these things just highlighted, I guess, through this story. Okay? So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 22. I'm going to read it from the New Living, the New King James Version. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and they have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when you came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The few verses here I've just highlighted in orange. That's one line that I love. It says, our eyes are upon you. You know, we don't have the strength and we don't have the, we don't know what to do. Do you ever find yourself in that place? I don't have the strength and I don't know what to do, but my eye is on you. How profound is that for a key to spiritual warfare? Not overly focusing on the enemy, is it? But it's recognizing that he's at work and focusing, putting our eye on him. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of those different people there, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. So don't be afraid or dismayed. Dismayed sort of means discouraged or to lose courage, okay? Because of the great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. You will not need to fight, but position yourself. You need to do something. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And you could keep on reading and see how that all ended. But that passage there really brings out a fairly graphic picture, doesn't it? You know, the team, you can just come if you like, and I'm just going to read. That'll help me just be really disciplined to just read to you a few points that I think are key points in that passage. And I'd love it if you would just make a note of that and you'd read it again later and you'd make your own points. But here's some of the things I'd like you to notice. One is the enemy came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then there were voices, weren't there? People were coming to tell him, the enemy's coming, the enemy's coming. I don't know about you, when I read that, I think, man, how often do the voices come? Sometimes it's our own voice, you know, in our head. Here's the battle. You know, the giants are there. The enemy's coming. The armies are coming. And so we can sometimes be thinking about the situation that's before us. And voices come to tell us, you know, tell us how bad it's going to be, to tell us how hard it's going to be, to tell us, and there's nothing wrong with facing reality. You've heard me talk about that many times. You know, when the spies went into to spy out the promised land, they were sent in specifically to the places where the giants were. So they were to go in and they were to notice the giants, but they were not to over-focus on the giants. And so here Jehoshaphat becomes aware that there's the enemies are coming to get him, and then people are saying, it says, and the great multitude has come, they came and they told him, saying, people were coming to tell him, you know, the enemy's coming. There's great multitudes, and began to sort of paint a bit of a negative picture. And it said, but his response was to set himself to seek the Lord. They proclaimed a fast. That was one way they expressed that. But to set himself to seek the Lord, that's the thing to learn from us. To set ourselves to hear, to see this battle, but to set ourselves to seek the Lord, not to give in to the battle that we're facing. Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. You know, sometimes we need others, don't we, in that journey? We need to gather together. We need to ask others to pray with us. It's not always something that we do on our own. So set himself to seek the Lord, but then Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and they prayed together, fasted together. But then also in verses 6 to 9, they made declaration. And I just notice in these three verses, the declaration that they made. You know, there have been times where we've shared about thanksgiving and praise and worship and the definitions. And the definition of praise that I've given you a number of times is that praise is declaring to God, declaring to others, and even declaring to your own heart. Three things: who God is, what God has done, and based on those things, what God will do. Declaring to God, declaring to others, declaring to your own heart, this is who God is, this is what God has done, and this is what he will do. Have a look again at these three verses and you'll see that those things are contained in this. So here they are, the battle is coming and they're hearing voices, but he stops and he reaches out to seek the Lord and then gathers people together to seek the Lord together because they're stronger together. And then they make this declaration: O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule? So they're saying back to God what he already knows, believe it or not, aren't they? But they're just saying it, they're declaring it back to God. God, I know this about you, and I know this is true. And others are hearing it, they're saying it to one another, but they're saying it to their own heart as well. Jehoshaphat is reassuring his own heart. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? No one and no thing, we could say. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary. And then it goes on to say, if disaster comes, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stand at the temple because that's the symbol of your presence. For us, it's not a physical place, is it? But just being aware of his presence. We're going to come to the place of being aware of his presence. And you will hear and you will save. Isn't it interesting? They declared who God is. They declared what God had done. And they were even declaring, and God, this is what we will do. And this is what you will do. You will hear and you will save. That's the end of verse 9. I got that pretty orange in my Bible here, because it's a great thing to remember. And so they declared who God is, what God had done, and what God would do. You know, that's really praise, isn't it? That's praise. Giving thanks and then praise. And then he says in verse 12, we have no power in ourselves, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. There was this sense of, well, I'm not relying on myself. I'm not relying on my wisdom. I don't know what to do. But God, my eye is on you because you know, and you will give me your power and you will lead me. In fact, we can say, you've already given me your power. Your power is inside of me. Your spirit is inside of me. Lord, your wisdom has been given to me. You've promised wisdom to me. Lord, I have your power. I have your wisdom, and not in myself, but in you. And so, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to take the victory. I'm ready to take the land. It said, the battle is not yours, you know, not I'm ready to fight. Well, in a sense, we describe it that way, but I'm not saying I'm ready to fight the battle, but I'm ready to take the ground that you've already won for me. I'm ready to enter into the things that you've given me and to not be passive and let the enemy rob from me, because he wants to rob and to steal and to destroy. But Lord, you want to give me life in all its fullness. I'm not going to be content to let the things that the enemy wants to rob from me or take from me or even diminish in my life, I'm not going to just let that happen. I'm going to continue to press into you. I'm going to continue to trust you for your power. And I'm going to continue to trust you for your wisdom and believe for you to come through. Bring me into all the promises that are my inheritance in you. Guys, if you'd come and distribute the stuff for us, sorry, whoever's doing that, sorry, I should have asked you to do that too. Thanks. And we'll just sing, if we would, Nat. We'll just sing as we hand out the emblems, and we'll just hold them and then I'd just like to just say something else briefly as we partake together, and we'll pray together, and then we'll be done this morning. Just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. It just says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There's a lot in that, and it's a bit wordy, but it's really saying, you know, our battle is not a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. But we can pull down every stronghold, and every stronghold is like every belief and every thing that we've kind of taken on board as a belief that holds us back from God's very best for us. And it says we can cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Things that get entrenched in our belief, in our believing, that are opposite to what God wants for us. We can just say to them, "No, I don't believe that. No, I'm putting that down. I'm overcoming that." And that can be, I guess, a way that we enter into and don't let the enemy rob from us. And so, I just thought I'd read that one out. And then just Ephesians 6, it leads into the armour, but I won't read all that. But it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up," in a sense, it's not going out to fight and try and win the battle, "but take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand." And then it talks about the armour. Primarily, a lot of the armour is really about taking the Word of God. And so that's just something I'd exhort you to do today. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy, and he actually made a show of him openly, it says. I haven't got the reference in front of me, but he made a show of the enemy openly, and so that we can triumph. Because of his triumph, we can triumph in him. And so just think about that, and just come to the Lord. And if you've had some stuff that you've struggled with maybe for a long time, and you've kind of given up and said, well, You know, you might have either said, well, God's not going to do it, or maybe you've tried to say, well, this is just what I've got to endure as a good soldier. You know, if it's not something in God, then, you know, it's not meant to be there, and we can continue just to trust God for it. But we do it not in our own strength and our own power, but trusting in what He's done for us. And that's why communion's a good time for us to deal with things in our heart maybe that we've got sort of settled there that shouldn't be. But also, when our believing sometimes rests with, well, I can't fight this anymore or whatever, we come and we look and see what He's done for us, and we just see the victory that He's won for us, and we say, no, I'm going to enter into that, I'm going to partake of that. And somehow when you bite the biscuit and you eat it and you partake of it, it's like partaking of His promises. I'm partaking of the healing that His broken body wrought for me. I'm taking the life that He shed His blood for me for. And as you drink it, it's just juice and it's just a bicky. But when you take it, you're sort of symbolically saying, I'm choosing to partake of everything that He's done for me on the cross. I don't want to just be an observer. I want to be a partaker, all right? So as you chew the bicky and swallow it, and as you drink the juice, just say, I'm partaking of Your life, Lord. You know, there's a lot of obstacles. There's sometimes, I've asked lots of times, and sometimes I'm not seeing the answer, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to press in as a good soldier for Your mission. And I don't know, something like that. Just say that. I believe it could be a time of breakthrough today for you in some way. Alrighty? So just do that as you feel, and then we'll... Thanks, yeah. Lord, as we partake today, we're mindful of what You've done for us. We stand with the strength that You give us. We move forward with the wisdom, the direction that You give us. And Lord, You're with us. You don't send us, but you send us but go with us, Lord. You walk with us. You abide in us and with us. Pray just for a fresh revelation today, Lord, of what You can do when we call on You. What You've promised to do. Lord, let us just take a hold of those promises. Let us experience all that you have for us. Father, I pray for any who need healing in any area of our life today, Father, that as we call on you, that Lord, you'll release healing for us. That Lord, you'll release the miracles that we need. Father, in other ways, Lord, where we need you to go before us, Lord, in relationships, in some of the struggles, in the challenges, in the provision, in the need for work, in the need for answers to things that are happening in our life and we're not sure which way to go. But we don't mind standing like Jehoshaphat and saying, well, we don't know what to do and we don't have the power in ourselves, but our eye is on you. Lord, as we take the bread and the cup today, Father, may our eye be on you, Lord. Just as we think about you and focus on you, may our eye be on you. And Lord, we're aware of the enemy, but Lord, we're not staring at him. We can see him there. We understand a little of what he's doing. We can see him in the shadows, but Lord, our eye is on you. We're not over-focusing on what the enemy is trying to do. Lord, we're aware of his tricks and we understand that he wants to take things from us, but he's a trespasser. And we take the authority that you've given to us and we tell him to take him and his sickness and his and all the things that he brings to hinder us from your very best in our life. The times when he makes us withdraw from your plan and your purpose, your full plan and purpose, for a lack of confidence or a lack of understanding. Lord, we pray that you'll just draw near to us and you'll show us and you'll lead us, you'll guide us as we allow you to, Lord, that you'll fill us. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for today. Father, we continue to pray for those among us, Lord, who we've been agreeing with. We pray for Mari, Lord, again today. We thank you for your touch, Lord, upon her life. Lord, we thank you for physical breakthrough. We pray that the physical symptoms will begin to change and begin to reverse and that there'll be a healing and a restoration, Lord, to her body. Thank you that she senses you in a very real way, Lord, in her life, Father, day by day, that, Lord, you are there with her, Father. But we pray that there would be the physical healing that she would need, Lord. Thank you for breakthrough. Thank you for a reversal of those symptoms. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for many others, Lord, for others that we know of, Lord, who just need a touch from you today. If you know of people, if anyone here, if you know of people, just feel free to just bring them before the Lord. And just privately bring them before the Lord now. Say, Lord, you know. Or just, Lord, I ask you. Just bring them before the Lord for your own needs, but also the needs of those that you know. Just see what God can do. See what God can do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.